God sent back to him and said, sit by a prophet. And he says, you tell him he's going to die with a burial of an ass. You know what that means? The unclean. And sure enough, he died. We don't even know how he died. We don't know whether he was murdered. He was captured. We know that. But we don't know whether they murdered him, whether the Babylonians killed him, whether he committed suicide to keep them from torturing him, or what happened. But he died outside the wall of Jerusalem, where everyone on the walls could see his body and no one touched it. He sat there and rotted in the sun and in the dew at night. The burial of an ass. No one even cared enough about the king to go out there and bury him on either side. Moreover, beloveds, let that be a stern warning to all of us tonight as to what God lets happen to people that mess with his word. Even kings, even popes, God will bring them to judgment. Now, I want you to know this. God didn't let him die the burial of an ass the day that he burned up the word. You know why? God let him live longer to give him a chance to repent. Now, God knew he wouldn't. But that guy can't face God and say, you know, if you'd let me live a little longer, I'd have repented. Or how about us? We see this wicked man do something and God strikes him dead. And we say, God hadn't got any patience. You know, God needs a course in patience. You know, he's pretty, you know, I mean, I've got more patience than that. He should have, I'll bet you if that guy, you know, if he'd given that guy a little longer to live and sent a psychologist over there and three or four psychiatrists and sent a high school counselor, and a Southern Baptist preacher and a Pentecostal preacher, I'll bet you that guy would have repented. See, if God acts immediately to punish wickedness, everybody says, he's not patient. He's too strict. Gets upset too fast. So then God is patient. And then we hear what Habakkuk says in the first four verses. Oh, God, where are you? Why don't you do something? How can you let that dirty dog do that? Get him, God, kill him. And we forget that just last month, we weren't saved, and last month we were committing adultery. Hey, aren't you glad God didn't strike down all adulterers before you got saved? How about all liars? You know, just one day God says, well, that's it. All liars, I'm going to zap today. You hear what I'm saying? See, the fallen nature of man is such that when it's you committing the sin, I want to see God bring judgment instantly. Get him, God. But when it's me, oh, God, remember mercy and patience and don't forget love. You see, well, let me tell you where that happens. You're going down the highway and you're doing 65 miles an hour. You're breaking the law. That's called sin. God says obey the government. And somebody passes you doing 85. Where's a cop? I want to see that guy put under the jail, that madman. See, I know, the fallen nature is such that we want to see the other guy get it now. Oh, but officer, I was doing what, 65? Now, you won't believe this, but my left leg, see, there's this old football injury, and the doggone thing got hooked up under there, see? And you hear what I'm saying? The king of Judah at this time is Jehoiakim. Let me remind you how we know this. You see, in the first four verses, Habakkuk decries the violence and the sin of Judah. Now, many books will tell you, well, maybe this happened in the time of Josiah, but Josiah was the best king Judah ever had. Never would Josiah have permitted the sins, the blatant, overt sins that are listed for us as king. He would have stopped it. He was the most dedicated man that ever sat on the throne. David was a man after God's own heart, but he sinned after he became king. From the time Josiah became saved until he died, no man that ever sat on the throne ever followed God so completely and so committedly as Josiah. No. Those verses had to be written after the death of Josiah, which was in 609 B.C. On the other hand, they had to be written before 605 B.C. because in 605 B.C. is when Babylon defeated Pharaoh Necho of Egypt and became the number one nation in the world. And in verse 5, they aren't number one yet. They're on the way up. So we've narrowed it. It's got to be after Josiah died, sometime in 609, but before 605. So 608, 607, maybe the first part of 606, Jehoiakim has got to have sat on the throne long enough. And it doesn't take very long for a nation to go down the tubes when you got a bad king. 608, 607, maybe the first part of 606. We've got him narrowed. So Jehoiakim the wicked was king when Habakkuk. So the reason I say this is this. Though I'm not going to do it in our lesson, you now can go back into 2 Kings and also into 2 Chronicles. And for instance, in 2 Kings, you can read chapter 25 and read when Jehoiakim was king and see and begin to read the wickedness of the people. Now Habakkuk is already telling us violence, murder is rampant. And nobody doing anything about it. People are being murdered. Nobody cares. The violent are running the country. And the law and the judges say, I just don't know what to do with this bad boy. Right, now, with that all being said, do you understand what Habakkuk's problem is? My country, God's people, is going down the tubes, morally, spiritually. Violence is everywhere. Corruption is everywhere. And why doesn't God do something? Why doesn't He do something? Oh, Lord, how long will I cry? And you don't seem to hear. You know, this is 608 B.C. Today is 1983. I've prayed this same prayer this month. This is an eternal truth. Do you hear what I'm saying? This is not 608 B.C. Norman, I understand this character. Now, I understand it because of abortion. Oh, God, why don't you come to the rescue of these innocent babies? We're murdering them by the millions in America. And I know as we do it, when I read the Bible, every nation that ever did it, God brought them to judgment. Every time in the Bible when you begin to read, when a nation begins to consider homosexuality as an acceptable form of lifestyle, that's a sure sign God's ready to bring judgment.
Yes, He is. Yes, He is.
All through the scriptures, they were butchering the children, burning them up to idols, and that's what we're doing with our children right now. Why don't you do something, God? If you've got those problems, God's got an answer. Now, I want you to see that the first thing, then, that we see from Habakkuk is, number one, he wonders. What he's wondering is, why is God silent? Why is He inactive? Why is He inactive? Doesn't He care about violence and injustice? In other words, are the deists right? Is God just, did He just create the universe and now He doesn't care? You know, He got it going, but then He went off somewhere and just left it going on His own. Is that what God is really like? Is the God of the Bible really only the force? He's impersonal. He doesn't really care what's going on. Doesn't take a personal interest. Is this true? It seems like it. You see what I'm saying? When you look at the problem. Verse 5, behold. Now this is God speaking. All right, now the first four verses, Habakkuk was doing the talking. And He wasn't talking to you and me, but it was for you and me. Do you see that? He didn't say, thus says the Lord, Floyd. He was talking to God, but it's for us. Now God answers. Behold, among the nations. Now this is the burden. This is the burden. Listen, the guy had a problem till God said this. Now he's got a load he can't carry. In other words, God answered and he didn't like the answer. Do you got me? Are you ready for that? God's going to tell him the answer and he doesn't like the answer. In fact, he liked it before when he didn't have the answer and just had the problem. Are you ready? This is the burden. I mean, this is heavy stuff. Listen to what God says. Behold, among the nations, and regard and wonder marvelously. What God's saying is, man, haven't you been reading the daily papers? Observe what's happening in the world. Behold, among the nations, regard it and wonder. Haven't you been noticing what's happening around the world? Assyria went down the tubes. Have you noticed who's coming up? For I will work a work. Thank you, Lord, that you're going to do it. I can relax. I'm Habakkuk and I can relax now. I thought I was going to have to pull this off. God, have y'all got who's running the show? God says, I will work a work. In other words, okay, Habakkuk, I'm ahead of you. I do see. I know what's going on. I will do it. I will work a work in your days. Now we know how long Habakkuk lived. You're going to say, how are you going to know that? He lived a long time. Because you're going to see, he's going to say, while you're alive, I'm going to work. Which you won't believe, even though it's told to you. He says, you're not going to believe it even when I tell you. Now, Paul picked up in Acts 13 on this same passage and quoted it when he was preaching at Pisidia, at Antioch of Pisidia. And he said, speaking of Jesus and the resurrection and the crucifixion for sin, he says, God worked a work in your very days, and it's wonderful, and it's a work in your days, but you're not going to believe it even when I tell you. And you know it's true. There's some of you in this room tonight. But that verse is true for God worked a great work 2,000 years ago for you concerning Jesus Christ, all for you and your sins, so that you can have peace with God.
Amen.
And some of you, even though I tell you, you won't believe me. But I'm going to tell you anyway. Because see, a prophet just has to tell you what's been told. See, the prophet's job isn't to sell it. He ain't a car salesman. His job is just to tell it. Take it or leave it. Like it or not. Most prophets, the people hated their messages and killed a bunch of them. But that didn't alleviate the prophet. See, the prophet wasn't alleviated saying, Lord, I appreciate you gave me that message, but I'm not going to tell them because they're not going to do it anyway. And if I tell them, they'll get mad at me, and the love offering will get small. So, Lord, I'll just, you know, God says, I don't care what they say, what they do. Your job is tell it. My job is to convict them when you tell it. That's the Holy Spirit, isn't it, Al? You won't believe it even though it'll be told to you. Follow. Now, here's, God, what's this great work you're going to do in my day? Oh, thank you, Lord. You're going to do a work? I've been complaining. You're not working. You're not doing anything. I'm griping. I'm crying about all this sin, all this violence, all this injustice. You're not doing anything. I'm doing all the work down here. I'm crying. God says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to work a work. Oh, great. What are you going to do? Now, here comes the burden. See, that was the good news. I will do something about it. Now comes the bad news. For lo, I will raise up the Chaldeans, that is the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall soon march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that don't belong to them, that aren't theirs. They're going to go through Judah and possess Judah. They're terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed from themselves. In other words, the Babylonians think they're a law unto themselves. They think they're so wonderful they don't answer to anybody. Anything we do is okay. We are, Stephen, you're a lawyer. We are the law. If we do it, it's okay. We don't recognize any superiors. There's no superior being to us. We're the Babylonians. We're conquering the world. We must be the God's chosen people. It can't be you dumb Jews. We're whipping you. If your God was God, we wouldn't be winning. We've got to be right. Anything we do has got to be right. We're number one. If we're the biggest, most powerful nation, we must be, the gods must be favoring us. We don't answer to you. Not to your gods. Don't preach us a sermon. That's what he's saying here. And their says their judgment and their dignity shall proceed from themselves. Their horses are swifter than the leopards, and they're more fierce than the evening wolves, and their horsemen shall spread themselves. Their horsemen shall come from far, and they shall fly like the eagle that hastens to eat, like birds of prey, you know. When just, boom, they're coming on you to prey on you. They shall come all for violence. See, that's what Habakkuk was complaining about in verse 2 and 3. He said, Lord, the people in Judah are violent. God says, oh, okay. They like violence, do they? All right, I'll send them violence. Those Jews in Judah, they don't know how to spell violence compared to the Babylonians. They want some violence? I'm going to give them some violence. Do you see what he's saying? Saying, okay, if they won't judge violence, I'll send them violence that's so bad they'll call out to me to come judge some violence. It says their faces... Their faces is set forward toward the east wind. That's the idea there. In other words, the east wind always comes from one direction. You got it? Think about that. That may be fast for you. The east wind, right? It always goes one way. So that's the way their faces are. They're looking at Judah. And they won't turn to the right or the left. They see Judah, and I mean, they got their eye on you, and they're coming. And nothing's going to turn them. Not to the right, to the left. Like the east wind always comes one way, they've set their face one way. Here they come. You got it? They shall scoff at the kings and the princes and shall scorn unto them in verse 10. They shall deride every stronghold. For they shall heap dust and take it. They'll build up siege mounds on the walls and come over them. That's what heaping the dust is. Now notice here, first they're going to scoff at these kings and princes. Then look at the next thing. Then shall his mind change. Now first he was scoffing at kings and princes. Now he's going to quit scoffing at them and change his mind, scoff at God. The God of Israel, of Judah, rather. He shall pass over and offend. He will impute his power to his God. You see, first he was scoffing against the kings and princes of Judah. Now he changes his mind. He says, no, they're not worthy of my scorn. I scorn their God who can't defend them. I give glory and credit to my gods, plural. My gods have won the victory for me. Lord, that isn't the answer I wanted. Do you see the burden? Habakkuk's complaining, oh God, my people are living wickedly. Now let's put it today, right? We have a prayer meeting tonight. Oh Lord, America's in sin. Oh God, help America. Bring us to repentance. God says, Floyd, I've got good news. I'm going to answer your prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. The Russians are going to invade and stomp the bejuniors out of you and carry you guys away to Siberia. See, that is what he's saying here. Well, Lord, that wasn't what I was praying at all. Now, let me tell you why it's a burden. It's not only a burden on his own heart, for his own nation. See, he doesn't like all these sinning Jews. I don't like all these sinning Americans, you know, sinning either. But I dislike the Russians worse. The Babylonians are worse. At least I know where I stand here in America. And Lord, see, he's a prophet, right? Now listen to me. Verse 5 through 11, the man is a prophet. Do you know what he's now honor bound to go do? Yes, he's honor bound to go tell Judah. Verse 5 through 11, that's a burden, baby. No preacher in his right mind wants to go preach that message. Can you picture this? You go home and tomorrow you turn on the boob tube and here on primetime on every channel is Brother Floyd. That alone is devastating. Beloveds, I've got a message from the Lord. Well, of course. And it's for America, of course. Those slimy Russians wouldn't get a mess. We're the chosen people, it says on our dollars and our 50-cent pieces. In God, we trust. Come on, just say it forth, Floyd. Tell us the good news. What's God? Is he very well pleased with us? Tell us what the old boy is saying. Tell us what the man upstairs has got to say. Well, I start saying things like this. Well, Baptist, God says this to you. Repent about this, this, and this, and this. And you don't like this verse, and you don't like that verse, and you're trying to do away with Mark 16, and God says that's wickedness. Now repent of that. Okay, you Catholics, your Mass is heresy. You're sacrificing Jesus again when Hebrews has three chapters that says he only dies once, one offering for sin. Romans says the same thing in chapter 6. So your whole bit is idolatry, and you need to repent of that and quit going to Mass and this, that, and the other. And well, yeah, see, it's a very popular message, you understand? Can you just hear all the sets going click? You know, and I don't stop there. You know, all of God's people are getting... See, Judah, this is God's people, supposedly. Then we get to the rest of the people, you know. All right, senators, congressmen, everybody, listen up. God says he's sending the meanest, honorest, fiercest bunch of warriors on the planet against us, and they're going to stomp us in the dirt and take our homes away from us and carry us off. It's the Russians, you got it. And they're going to carry us off to Siberia. And on top of it, he wants us to surrender. Now, if you'll remember, Jeremiah, see, now Habakkuk's preaching this message at the same time. Jeremiah says, not only are they coming, God doesn't even want you to fight. You know, Jeremiah, he's standing off in the side. As soon as they get through flashing me and I tell you the bad news, Jeremiah then comes on and says, and now for the good, for P.S., God says, don't fight, surrender. And if you do, I'll bless you for 70 years in Siberia. And at the end of the 70 years, I'll bring all of you back to America. Hmm. And you'll be well cared for, even in Siberia, Babylon, 70 years. Now, do you know, now, can you, do you think I want to ever bring that? Hey, do you understand that if God got me up tonight and told me to do that, I would do it. But do you know how much I would not want to? You know why? I can tell you why, easy. How many people do you believe would believe that message? So, hey, half of you in here, half of you guys wouldn't even believe it. Brother Floyd, you know, he always had pride problems. Remember him telling us about those good grades he made? You remember that? Yeah, you remember him telling us, what about that? You know, remember all his college? You know, he's always had those pride problems. That rascal's gone megalomaniac on us. Thinks he's a prophet. You know, and someone meets you on the, ain't that the Bible study you've been going to on Friday night? Not me. Never heard of the guy. Oh, yeah, you did. Yeah, you have. I saw some of his tapes over at your house. I don't know how they got there. I would not want to give that message because, listen to me, nobody likes to be mocked, scoffed, laughed at as a fool, especially by his own family, the church. Now, you listen to me. You darn right it'd be a burden. Not 5% of America would listen. Not 5%. Y'all, not 1%. So what have I done? I've blabbed my big mouth. My reputation is ruined. My tapes, I can't even give them away now. You know what I mean? You know, there's no places to go teach now. No, sir. Nobody's inviting me over. And for what? Nobody listened. That's a burden, y'all. You hear it? See, no, verse 1 through 4 wasn't a burden. That was a problem. Now we got a burden. And we got a burden for another reason. An intellectual reason. A perplexing, true, honest heart intellectual problem. Lord, how can you use the wicked as your rod of correction, as your instrument of judgment against us? We're not as bad as they are. I admit we're bad. See, I've got to admit it. I already griped that for 4 verses. But we're not as bad as they are. Now we have the basic problem doctrinally. See, God doesn't really recognize that. In fact, all throughout time, and this is something you all need to understand, God uses wicked people to punish His people when they go apostate, when they turn their back. So God's answer to him was, and I want you to see this, God cared enough to answer the man's honest heart question. If it had been a question of unbelief, God wouldn't have even answered. God gave him an answer. He says, I'm working a work that will amaze you. In other words, I've noticed what's happening and I'm way ahead of the game. I've already got a plan going. And I'm already working on letting this dirty bunch get to all their power. I've already got the fiercest, most wicked, savage, powerful nation in the world on their way up to power. And they're going to come and punish the sins of Judah. Hallelujah! Your prayer has been heard and answered. Thanks a lot. See, but the question is, now we got question two. See, first, he wondered why God was so silent and inactive. Didn't he care? Then he found out God cared. Now he wonders another thing. Yeah, well, okay, but how can such wicked sinners be used for such a holy cause? Besides, the Chaldeans and everyone else won't understand that God did it. Now, that's the burden. God, if you let the Babylonians stomp us, they and nobody else will understand that it's you that planned this. They'll think their gods did it. That's what they said right there at verse 11. They will offend, imputing his power unto his own gods. He says, and if you do that, God, you won't get the glory and praise. Their gods will. They'll say, wait a minute, the Jews got in the real God. Oh, he may be a real God, you know, one of the gods, but he sure is weak, not very powerful. Our God stomped him to death. He couldn't defend them. And if we do that, they'll say their gods gave them the victory. And then, how can we then witness to people, you're the true God? Now, do you understand that the Jews in Egypt had the same problem? If God is the true God, how is it the Jews are slaves and the Egyptians are their rulers? That doesn't make sense. Surely God wouldn't let his people be slaves. Now, I'm trying to show you it happens all through the Bible. So why are some of you wondering what's happening to you? Listen to me. Habakkuk now makes his next complaint. Let's see it. Let's try and finish chapter 1 and get a little into chapter 2. Look what Habakkuk now speaks. And his question is, how can God use wicked Babylon? Verse 12. Oh God, that's what he's saying. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? See, he's concerned about this. He believes God is holy. His questions and doubts are arising out of his jealousy for the holiness and justice of God. He says, wait a minute, God, you can't do that. That doesn't sound holy. And I know you're holy. See, now I've got another problem. I started off with one intellectual problem. Now, thanks a lot, Lord. You answered that and gave me one worse. I don't understand this. I understood the other better than I do this. See, what I'm saying is God will use your wicked, lost boss to punish you sometime. You can't believe it. How can you do that? That guy's lost. The American Indian worshipped the true God for a period of time, and then he became apostate. Then he began to worship and call him the same name, the Great Spirit, but he wasn't the same God in his heart. Allah, originally, Allah means God, the Creator. The original Arabs, way years ago, Allah, that was the real true God, the one that made the heavens and earth. We call him Jehovah. But as time went on, they bastardized it. Their definition quit being the true definition, and they made their own God up. Instead of God, them being made in God's image, they made God in their image. And changed the definition of what Allah means. No, today Allah is a demon. But a Christian, you want to know what a Christian Arab calls God? Jehovah, Jesus Christ, Allah. That's his word in his language. You see what I'm getting at? He means the real one. The other guys are saying Allah, and they're talking about a demon. Some people that go to the Baptist church are talking about the real Jesus. Other people in that same church say his name, but he isn't their Lord. Their own intellect is. They've got an idol. And the same name isn't the same God to them. And the same thing at the Pentecostal and the Methodist and every other group. The Mormons, who are a cult, they believe in many gods. Adam is God. He got to become God by being so perfect. They're as heinous a cult as exists. They're just as lost as the Ayatollah Khomeini. I don't hate them. I hope they would quit reading what their elders write and start reading the Bible that they say they believe. And get saved. Because that's the heart of God. God wants all men to repent and be saved. But the American Indian turned their back on God. Began to call the Great Spirit the Great Spirit, but they were into demonology, into witchcraft. And God sent the white man all the way from Europe, all across the ocean, to punish him. And he stomped him in the dirt. You say, well, we're white, so yeah, the chosen of God. Isn't that great? We were the instrument of God. I'm so happy. Oh, beloved, that doesn't mean we were better than they were. God just used us as his whip. The Africans in Africa, years ago, they worshipped God. Just like Romans teaches. They knew here that there was one true God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. But time went on, and they went from true worship into witchcraft. Into worshiping animals, stars, moon, sun. And God sent in the white man, carried them away to slavery. You say, that's horrible. Yeah, but you know what? Look at you blacks in here. At least you got saved over here. At least God got you out of witchcraft and brought you where you could hear the gospel. Now, that's the good part. The bad part's the way we treated you when we got here. Amen. Got you here. And said we were Christians while we did it. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. But God brought judgment on the African by the white man. But the white man wasn't any better. I'm just showing you. It's biblical. These wicked, filthy, slimy, dirty, no good Babylonians are going to stomp the kids of Judah. It's been all through history. So quit thinking, I'm blowing your minds deliberately. You guys have been reading history, and you don't know anything. You think when you read about all these wars that the good guys always won. Oh, hogwash and balderdash. You say, oh, but it was the will of God. You darn right it was the will of God, but not necessarily that the good guys won. Don't you understand that nearly all wars ever fought, there wasn't a good guy? There were some saved people in both armies, maybe. But I'm talking about the nations weren't good. If you think America was the good guys in World War II, that's because you read American history books. You ought to go read the ones the Europeans write. They don't think we were good guys. They think we stink. And if you lived over there and saw and could see history toward America the way it really is, you'd think so too. You'd be on your face weeping before God like Habakkuk. Oh, God, do something about our violence and our sin. Instead of saying, we're the greatest nation that ever lived, and our legal system is the best, and it's not imperfect, but it's better than anybody else's, it stinks.
Amen.
You say, well, Brother Florida, you're anti-American? No, I'm for Jesus. That, see, that makes me, I'm not for the French. I'm not for the African. I'm not for the Iranians. I'm not for the British. I'm not for the Argentinians. I'm for Jesus. See, I don't even think like some of you are thinking. I'm interplanetary, intergalactic, international. Now, I'm glad I live in America. I'd rather live here than anywhere else. I've lived in many countries in the world. But that doesn't mean... Listen to me. You think this is the land of the free? Stand up, Jennifer. Quickly. That's my 15-year-old girl. I deeply resent that the federal government takes her away from me 8 hours a day and tells me I'm free and sends her to public school to brainwash her with the doctrines of evolution and humanism. That's my baby. What do you mean I can't keep her home? If I try, I get thrown in jail. That's freedom? You don't know what freedom is. You've forgotten. You don't know what our ancestors did in this country and how far we've fallen. That the government takes my child from me and makes you guys think it's a good idea. Sit down, baby. Thank you. That's mine. Listen, God didn't give that child to the government of America. Didn't have a baby. You understand? That's mine. God holds me responsible. I don't want her learning Henry David Thoreau's junk. He was a pantheist. I don't want her hearing Ralph Waldo Emerson's stupidity. He was a pantheist and went to hell when he died, and I'm sorry. But he did, and I don't want her being brainwashed with his trash. Amen. Some of you said, I read it. I didn't think it was trash. It's because you're ignorant. You've read that kind of garbage so much, you hadn't read the Bible enough to know trash when you see trash. Now, some of you have, so I'm not talking to you. If the shoe fits, wear it. If it doesn't, don't. I don't want my kid having to go to school and learn things that aren't true, that says that God didn't create the heavens and the earth. That's not scientific. Science, real science, is pure truth. And God did do it, so that's the best science you'll ever hear.
Amen.
Is Genesis chapter 1. Amen. And anyone that doesn't like Genesis chapter 1 is not a true scientist.
Amen.
Now, how about that? And I've got enough hours for a PhD in science. Now, I'm not ashamed to say that after all my geology and all my being a geophysicist 14 years, God created the heavens and the earth. He did it in six literal 24-hour days about 6,000 years ago. The earth is not billions of years old, and neither is the universe. And when the stars were created, God created the light from the stars come into the earth immediately. It didn't have to travel 186,000 miles a second to get here. It was already here. How do I know that? He said in Genesis chapter 1, he made put them there for man. It'd be kind of dumb for him to put it there and wait all that time. You know, we all be wiped out before he ever got here. Listen, if it was dark that long, you better be sure we'd all be wiped out. You know what happens in the dark. Let me quit preaching and come back to teaching for a minute. See, now Habakkuk, now he's perplexed. He can't believe what God said. He can't believe God's solution. Oh, Habakkuk, I'm so glad you said this. That's what's happened to every one of you. You've gone to hear preachers, you've read the Bible, and you've heard God tell your heart, here's your problem. You're having trouble with your mother-in-law. Go ask her to forgive you. Oh, God. I ain't going to do it. No, not that. Anything but that. Do it. No, not that. No, no, no. And then we don't do it. You're 50 years old. Phone your mother and daddy and ask them to forgive you for being such a rebel when you were 18 and leaving home. And things hadn't been right between you and them since. Phone them and ask them to forgive you. You are wrong. You are a young rebel. God. Oh, that won't work. You don't mean that. I want another doctor's opinion. I want a second opinion. Or you come to a man of God and he tells you the answer to your problem, and you don't, so you go to five more preachers trying to get a second opinion. Till you finally go to one preacher who's so wicked, he'll tell you what you want to hear. Hallelujah, I heard from God. Watch it. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. Now listen, he's not arguing with God. That's covenant, Al. He's remembering the covenant that God made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David. He said, now wait a minute, something's wrong here. We're in covenant with you, and you've promised we're never going to get wiped out. We're not going to die. So what is this you're talking about? Now, he didn't say no Jew was going to die, but the nation Israel is not going to be wiped out. So he's saying the whole nation is going to be stomped on by the Babylonians, the Chaldeans. He said, well, scratch. I know we're not going to all die. I know we're not going to die. The covenant promised it. And I say that to every one of you that may be getting spanked by God for something you've done wrong. Do you give Jesus your heart? You're not going to die. You're not going to hell. But you may think you were when those Babylonians get through with you. Do you hear what I'm saying? He says, we shall not die, O Lord. I know that much. That's what he's saying. You have ordained them for judgment. He said, wait a minute, Lord, are you confused who the good guys are and the bad guys? They're the wicked ones that you've ordained to be judged, not us. I love a prophet that changes his mind right in the middle. First four verses, all he was doing was telling God how wicked the Jews were. His own people. Now God says, right, and I'm going to stomp them by using the Chaldeans. Woo, we're not that bad. Do you see it? I mean, he's been telling God how bad they were. He said, well, no, you're not that bad. I love it. And, oh, mighty God, you have established them for correction. He says, that is, they're worse than we are. And I want you to understand what he's trying to say to God right now. What he's saying in verse 12 through 17 is, oh, God, don't make me bring the message that you gave in verses 5 through 11. Please, please don't make me preach that. Give me another message, one that'll encourage everybody. Bring a big love offering and draw a good crowd, and I won't get stoned to death. Hallelujah. Help. You know, I'm perplexed. That's what he's saying. And he's even reminding God about himself, about God. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil. You can't look on iniquity. He says, you can't use those Babylonians. You can't even look at that dirty, filthy, stinking, rotten, no good bunch. You're too holy and pure. God's eyes are too holy and pure to behold sin. That's why he's going to punish it. See, the problem is, the perplexity is that he doesn't do it immediately. See, we mistake God's patience and say, there's no God. God's being patient, doesn't wipe somebody out that's wicked. We say, there's no God. I thought there was a God, and doggone, I robbed the bank, and I didn't get caught, and I didn't get punished. There's no God. I'll do it again. You hear that? You can't look on iniquity. Why lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, i.e. the Babylonians? They're even worse than we are. They're the most treacherous bunch in the world. How can you look on them with favor and let them come stop us? And hold your tongue when the wicked devour the man that is, quote, look at this, more righteous than he. Now, you want to know the answer to that? Of whom much is given, much is required. The Jews had more light about the true God. They had the law and the prophets. And yet they had turned their back on it. Worse to have a Bible and never read it and not believe it, not live by it, than to not have it. You get that Bible and you start reading it and you refuse to live by it, you're in worse trouble than if you didn't. He said, well, in that case, I'm not going to read anymore. No, but there's the other side of it. Do it. And you'll know the living God as your Father. And you won't fear him anymore. Except that you might be spanked, but you won't really be terrified anymore. And you make men, look at what it says about the Babylonians. In verse 14, they make men like the fish of the sea and like the creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them in the net. They catch them in the hook, rather, and they catch them in their net. They gather them in their drag. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. And therefore, they sacrifice under the net. They burn incense under their drag. Because by them, their portion is fat and their food is plenteous. See, what he's saying is, up there in verse 14, says, you're saying they're going to catch us and crush us. Catch us like you catch fish in a net and crush us like you do little creepy things. You know, like my kid came in one day and said, Daddy, do you know what? She was 3 years old. Said, Daddy, do you know what roly-polies are made out of? And I said, no. She said, juice. See, you know, little creeping things just crush you. So you're going to let these wicked, treacherous Babylonians catch us like fish in a net? crush us, like there was no ruler over us to protect us, no God to protect us. That's what he's saying. And he says, look at them. They sacrifice to the net and burn incense to their drag. You know what he's saying? It's the same. Hey, this is a perversion of Hebrews 13, 8, and 9, 10, 11. Hebrews 13, what's that verse? Verse 15. Is that it? The sacrifice of praise. They're offering up a sacrifice of praise to their nets. Oh, net, you did it. Net, what wonderful things you've done. Oh, great, and burn incense to their nets. You say, Floyd, that's crazy. People wouldn't do that. Oh, yeah? Would you like for me to bring it into your life and my life? My favorite golf club. Look at that shot, look at it. Oh, let y'all, hey, that's my 9-iron. Woo! I mean, when I pull this thing out, baby, you're dead, y'all. You've had it now. I've got the old 9, you know. Saw a guy weeping one day. I thought his wife had died. He'd broken his sand wedge. It was his favorite wedge, you know. Oh, man, I got a putter. And my putter does this, and my putter does this. Look at those hands. Piano player. You piano player. Y'all, look at those hands. Singing the praises. Offering up sacrifices of praise. Oh, those hands, y'all. Listen, I'm so incredibly talented. Hey, how about the mind? Whew. Some of you thought I was doing that earlier. Look at that. Do you know that this mind of mine is so incredible? Your mind is probably enriched just being this close to me by my incredible brainwaves. When I was in the oil business, I had a man actually tell me that one day, and he meant it. He told me he would like to explain something to me, but that he understood, you know, but no one was intelligent enough to understand. Now, let me tell you, that's arrogance, but you want to know how arrogant I was? I was just as arrogant. I told him, actually, the truth is, as smart as you think you are, that's how smart I am, so why don't you tell, because I'll probably tell you how to improve it. Listen, if you don't like what you see tonight, you should have been there before Jesus got hold of me. Even you grinned on that one, didn't you? Verse 17. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare, continually to slay the nations? In other words, the idea there is without pity. Did you see what I tried to show you there? We all are guilty of what these people do. We praise things as though that accomplished it instead of God. Oh, some of you do it at your church with your singers and your organ players. Oh, she sang so beautifully. No wonder so many people got saved today. Oh, that makes me want to puke. And God too.